Well, we are glad that you're here this morning. I know we kind of said that earlier, but we really do mean that. And it's good to see you here. I heard a story that, you know, it's one of those stories that you kind of hope isn't true, but you kind of wonder if it kind of is or not. It's a story about a soldier that was supposedly serving over in Iraq and in the first Gulf War. And he got a letter from his girlfriend saying, okay, he had gone over there. He was off of war and he hadn't heard from her and he was getting a little bit worried. And then she wrote him a letter and said, okay, I'm breaking up with you. Can you send me my picture back? Because I want to give it to another guy. Right? Now, that's the story. I don't think this is actually for real. Okay. I'm just going to say that up front because here's what the guy actually did. He thought about it and he decided what he wanted to do is he went to all of his people in his regiment, in his unit there, and he asked them for pictures of their sisters or their girlfriends and all that kind of thing. So he sends back this box of 30 pictures. And he told her, he said, okay, I'm sending back your picture. But I want you to know I have tried and tried and tried to remember who you are. So would you send me your picture and send the rest? Yeah, keep your picture and send the rest back, right? Somehow I don't actually think that happened, right? Some of you are thinking, I really hope that didn't happen. And be honest, some of you are going, that's the greatest story ever. I hope that's true, right? Now, you look at this, all right? This is a situation of a guy whose heart is vulnerable, a guy who just feels hurt, a guy that feels like he has to do something to protect himself. And how he did that was by kind of lashing out and kind of trying to get even and all that kind of thing, which is typically kind of what we do in life, isn't it? No one else here would ever sink to such lows to do something to hurt someone who's hurt you, right? We just won't do that, right? Now, we're starting a new series today, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6. And while we're turning there, I want us to realize that there's a real battle going on, a real spiritual battle going on, as we're going to talk about here this morning. And we face an enemy that is willing to do whatever it takes just to get to us, just to hurt us, just to destroy you. And we need to be aware of all this. We need to know how to protect ourselves. And so we look at this thing that Paul wrote to this letter that he wrote to a church in Ephesus. But it's kind of a fascinating thing. Before we ever get there, I want us to look at exactly what's going on in Ephesus. This is I want to read from Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And I want you to get a picture. This is the type of thing that's going on in Ephesus. Paul has been here for a couple of years. He's been doing different things. And look at what happens here. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preached. And seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, well, I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so they ran out of the house naked and wounded. That's one of those other funny stories, right? Seven sons here that are trying to cast out demons, and they're saying, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches about, and one guy beats them all up, and they end up having to flee for their lives, and it's pretty funny here. Verse 17 of Acts 19 continues. It says, when this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic, they collected their books and they burned them in front of everyone, so that they calculated their value and they found it to be worth 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. I share this passage because I want you to understand what Ephesus is like at this point. When Paul writes this and he's writing about a spiritual battle, they are seeing firsthand what that looks like. The Ephesian church there that is in this little town, they're seeing all these incredible things happen. They're seeing demon possessions. They're seeing healings. They're seeing a whole bunch of stuff that a bunch of people just scratch their heads at and go, whoa, right? But this is a very real reality for them. This is kind of what we're looking at here. And this is the kind of atmosphere that they had. So it's this kind of a context that we get to this in Ephesians 6. And we're going to read verses 10 through 20. This is what Paul writes as he's concluding his letter to the church here in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit and with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. This is the picture that we see, and this is a famous passage, a passage that our ladies did a Bible study on last year. Incidentally, we were going to do this series right about that time, and we bumped it for a few months because of that, because we wanted them to be able to have their say, and I still wanted to come back and deal with all this. It's one of these things that we need to understand. Excuse me. As we set the stage and as we introduce this topic, I want us to understand that there's an invisible world all around us. The first thing you need to understand is this, that there's an invisible world all around us. Did you catch what Ephesians 6:12 says? It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against all those things that you actually can't see. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. This picture of there's this world that's right here all around us that we actually can't see. You kind of catch that here? The cosmic powers. That has kind of a fascinating little phrase to say, isn't it? I'll never forget that C.S. Lewis, he wrote some pretty unusual books. You know, some of you read C.S. Lewis and you go, what he writes is kind of unusual. One of his probably his most famous unusual thing he wrote was called The Screwtape Letters. It's a story of it's a letter correspondence between two demons. There's a younger demon who's writing back and forth with an older demon who's giving him advice. And the older demon's going, here's what you need to do, and here's how to trick humanity, here's all this kind of thing. Kind of an unusual concept for a book, right? Letters between demons to see what they write. It's a fascinating read, and it's a fascinating book to see. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in the preface, because before he gets into the letter writing, he actually, the very first sentence of his preface says something like, you know, I can't tell you the story about how I got this correspondence. But then he says this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, talking about demons and all that kind of thing. He says, our race can fall into two errors. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight, right? You kind of catch what he's saying here? He's saying that there's this whole reality, there's this invisible world around us, just like Ephesians 6:12 is saying. But he's saying that we typically do one of two things. Either we stick our head in the sand and ignore it, or we get so obsessed with it that we lose track of where that importance actually kind of lies. Let that sink in here for a minute. You know, it's kind of one of these things that we need to realize, that there is a real enemy out there. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we kind of go on here. But I want you to see that there, not only is there this invisible world around us, but the war of all wars is actually waging right now and has been for a very long time. The war of all wars is taking place right now. And it's crucial that we understand this. Okay, it's crucial that we kind of get this. First of all, I want us to understand that this war of all wars that's going on started a long, long time ago. Started when one of God's angels, Satan, decided he could do a better job of it. Decided he wanted to try to do a better job of it. He tried to overthrow God. He smooth-talked some of the other demons. They rebelled against God and they said, we're going to take over. And they kind of lost that battle. Since then, it's been this ongoing battle between God and between Satan that you've had going on here. It's really kind of a one-sided battle. But Satan, you know, if we're a good Baptist, we'd be like, that Satan, bless his heart, he's going to keep trying, right? You know, that's kind of the picture that we see here. Satan lost, right? Now, how did he lose? He told himself, hey, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. And he lost that battle. So now Satan, he's sitting there going, well, how do you get back at God? How do you fight that battle? You know, how do you do that? I mean, how do you fight against God? He tried and he lost. So he tries a different tactic. You know what he does? Do what? Destroys creation. You know, God, the apple of God's eye, the thing that God loves more than anything else is humanity. So Satan's kind of walking along and he hears Adam and Eve hanging out in the garden. So you know what he does? He goes and he does the exact same thing, gets them to buy into the same thing. You remember what it is that Satan tells Eve? He says, did God really say that? No, the truth is you're going to become like God if you eat that fruit. Right? Notice here, now all of a sudden, I want you to understand here that when the sin of Adam and Eve is the exact same sin that Satan did against God that got him kicked out of heaven, saying, I can be the most high. I can be the one that does all this. I can, it's all about me and I can overthrow God and do all that. You with me on all that? So we need to understand that this battle, this war of all wars, is important and it's significant. And it's been going on a very long time, but it's not something that we need to take lightly. Spiritual warfare is war. You ever know someone that fought in a war and they don't want to talk about what they experienced? You know why that is? Because of PTSD, because of the graphic things that they saw, because all that overwhelms them when they think about what they experienced. The truth is that sometimes we tend to think about the fact that there's this huge spiritual battle going on, but we just kind of want to just go about our day and pretend it doesn't really affect us. But it has to be taken very seriously. Our military spends billions of dollars every year to provide the best training, the best preparation for battle. But the question is, you know, who can we battle in the heavenly forces? How can we just pretend that there's not really a spiritual battle going on? And this is what Paul is writing. And he's going, look, you guys are seeing it every day. You're seeing all these things. And you need to understand that there's a very real battle that's going on, a very real struggle that's going on. And notice here, he's saying, look, it's the spiritual fight. It's not against people. By the way, I mentioned how much money we spend in our military. Let me go back to that here for a minute. We spend all this time to prepare ourselves so we're ready for war. But when it comes to the battle of all battles, the spiritual battle, we don't want to face that at all. We don't want to be ready. We don't want to be prepared. We just want to kind of just react and just go, well, God's going to take care of us. Well, yeah, he probably will. But there's more that we need to be doing. Hence, we have Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 to help us prepare. So we have this war of all wars that's taking place, and it's not to be taken lightly. It has to be taken pretty seriously. But it's also the spiritual battle, the spiritual fight. It's not against people. Now, I don't want anybody to walk out of here and go, okay, I've got a spiritual battle, and it's my boss. You know, my spiritual battle is being fought against my teacher. My spiritual battle is about my parents. It's about my kids. It's about any of those kind of thing. This is not what Paul is talking about. You know, you are not fighting a spiritual battle with your McDonald's clerk, right? You know, you're not fighting that at all. You're really kind of not. What we're happening here is we have this war that's going on with Satan, with his demons. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we have this picture, and you see this all throughout the Bible. Do you remember Job 1? Satan shows up in heaven and God goes, where have you been? He says, I've been walking around on earth. Like God asks, like God doesn't know where Satan's been. You know, he knows. But he goes, all right, have you seen my guy Job? And Satan goes, oh, he just likes you because you're nice to him. Right? We remember that. We remember that story. We kind of see that. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, there's a fascinating story. And it says, Daniel 10 verses 12 through 14, this is what happens. Daniel is in front of an angelic being. He's in front of an angel. And he says, don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been there with the king of Persia, the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for this vision refers to those days. Do you know what that means? Because if so, you can explain it to me. I'd love that, right? You know what we do know based on that? There's a very real spiritual battle. You have this angel telling Daniel, hey, I've been in the spiritual battle for 3 weeks. I've been fighting against other forces. Another angel had to come help me. Michael, we've kind of seen this. One of the Sunday school classes looked at this just a few months ago, a couple of months ago, I guess. They were dealing through the book of Daniel, and they talked about this. It's just this spiritual battle that's going on. We don't know what it all means, but it's clear that there's angels, that there's demons, and there's a very real fight going on. You know, one of my favorite spiritual battles that you see is actually in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus himself is tempted. You remember the story? He's tempted by Satan. He's fasted for 40 days. And it says in Matthew 4, then the tempter approached him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city to have him stand on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus tells him, it's also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, I will give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him. Here we've got an encounter of Satan and Jesus, and Satan's trying to tempt Jesus. And you notice what he does? He takes Scripture and he twists it. He takes Scripture and he distorts it. Similar to what he did with Eve. He goes, is that really what God said? God doesn't mean that the way you took it. He meant something kind of different. Satan tries that same tactic with Jesus because he hasn't learned his lesson by this point, I think. You know, he's got to at least try, right? You've got to at least say you made the attempt here. But the point is that there is a very real spiritual battle that's going on. I've called it the War of All Wars because it happened before any of us were born, and it's going to go on long after any of us have passed away. Because here we have Jesus who stumps the devil through his usage of Scripture, and we're told that the devil left him and angels attended him. We're not told what the angels did, but the truth illustrated here is that there's some sort of supernatural battle going on. You kind of get all that? And here's where it gets interesting. We've got this invisible world all around us, and in this invisible world, there's the war of all wars that's taking place. And what a lot of times we don't realize is that you're actually a soldier in this war. You're fighting for one side or the other. You're actually a soldier in this war. It's a supernatural battle, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter to you, right? It doesn't mean that this should be a side issue for you. It doesn't mean that this should be something you can just focus on every once in a while. This war is truly personal to you and to me. Do you know why I say that? This word here in verse 12, where it's on the second line there, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word that's used there, that Greek word for struggle, is this idea of wrestling. It's this athletic, this Greek athletic, like wrestle. Two people, arm in arm, kind of wrestling, breath to breath, face to face, mano a mano, you know, picture it however you want to. These are people that are wrestling together, and this is how Paul describes it. He's not saying, okay, the picture he isn't saying, it's not just this picture of an exchange of arrows or artillery that's pictured here, but instead, it's two people wrestling hand to hand, just right there together, a very personal struggle. Can I catch this here? Paul doesn't describe this as, okay, this is just, you know, you're going to chunk a bunch of arrows and everything's going to be okay. No, you're going to be involved. You're going to be hand-to-hand fighting on all this. This is the imagery that Paul chooses to use. And notice, not only does he just say our struggle, but notice what else he says. He says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand. You see, I put that in bold there. Against the schemes of the devil. You go on down, it says later on in verse 13, he also says the same thing. For this reason, take up the full armor so that you may be able to resist in the evil days. Not just a picture of stand, but a picture of being able to resist, right? To be able to withstand something that's up against you. And then notice he says, and having prepared everything to what? Take your stand. And then in verse 14, what does he say? Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. And he goes on from there. I want you to catch this picture here from it. Not only is it a picture of a struggle, I mean, not only the picture of a personal struggle between two forces, between two people, not only is that the picture, but notice how many times you were told to stand. Once, twice, three different times, and one other time you're told that you may be able to resist an evil day, that you'll be able to basically withstand no matter what's going on. You think this battle is supposed to be personal to us? Yeah, we got marching orders right there. We're a soldier in this. We have been called to our battle stations, and our battle stations is just stand. It's to be there. I mean, it's just this picture. It's not a picture of show up when you want to. It's not just a picture of deal with it whenever we do a study on the armor of God, and then you're going to be prepared. It's not that at all. It's this very personal picture that becomes we're a soldier in this world. And we've been told to stand three separate times here. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Ephesians that Paul has talked about the devil. I love this picture. We're not going to put this up here on the screen, but you've got your Bibles open. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 4, okay? So, look, you guys want to know how far I have to turn? It's just on the other side of the page. That's perfect right there. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 29 here. I want you to see what it says. It says, "Therefore, put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." You catch how he's mentioned there. Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with everyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear." This is, you know, Ephesians 6 is not the first time we see the devil mentioned here. And I want you to catch here in Ephesians 4 how Satan works. In verses 26 to 27, it talks about how he's using our anger. We give him a foothold through our anger. Verse 25, he's talking about lying. He's talking about just not speaking the truth with what we're doing. He's talking about verse 28 about stealing, about taking something just because we want it, because we feel like we need it more than someone else. So you have this whole picture, and then he talks about in verse 29, foul language and the words that we speak that are tearing other people down. Here's the thing that we need to remember about all this. Evil usually only looks evil in hindsight, right? Sometimes you see evil and you go, oh yeah, that's evil right there. That's evil. But anybody else ever kind of get suckered in by something and in hindsight you go, yeah, that was a really dumb move on my part, right? You know why evil looks evil in hindsight? Because that's the way that Satan works. He gets a little bit of a foothold and he gives something that appears enticing, a little thing that looks attractive here. And he's kind of going, it looks legitimate. It looks like something that we should do. I love what I didn't write the guy's name down, but I wrote his quote. He called evil a baited and camouflaged trap. Thought that's pretty good. You know how a bear trap works? Because a bear sees that big juicy steak on there and goes, ooh, I want that. And before you know it, he steps on a trap that he didn't even realize he was there because he was too focused on all that sort of thing. You know? Fishing is nothing but tricking fish onto our hooks. And praise God, it's a fun thing. and it tastes good, right? You know, it's just this picture of what a spiritual battle looks like, right? It's important for us to realize when we go back to Ephesians 4 and we look at how Paul talked about Satan before and how he works, he tends to work through so many incredible ways. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. God just doesn't leave you out there and goes, hey, take it, go. He prepares you for this war. He prepares you for this battle. This is the focus of what most people kind of catch on this passage here. We talk about the armor of God, right? We talk about how God prepares us, how God puts us into his armor. Notice here, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice you get down to verse 13. Paul repeats it again. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Twice he's mentioned you need to put on this armor. You need to put on the armor of God. Now, I will tell you that back on May 26th, we looked at this passage as part of the Measuring Maturity series. When we kind of talked about that, we talked about the armor of God as one of those ways you could measure your spiritual maturity and all that kind of thing. I will tell you, on that day, I said something. I said that the armor that God puts us in is his own armor. For now, just rest knowing that. Just go, okay, I want you to understand this isn't your armor, this is God's armor. Notice it doesn't say put on the full armor from God. It says the armor of God. We talked about that more on May 26th, and we're going to talk about that more next week. So we're just going to leave that right there. I just want you to understand that God is putting you in his armor. He's not giving you your own set of armor. He's saying, look, here is my armor. This is what I fight with. This is what I use to protect me. This is my armor. Use it. We'll leave that at that for this week. But it's this important reason to understand that this is the armor of God. It's not the armor from God. And did you catch what that armor is? You have heard sermon series. You have heard Bible studies on all this. You have heard this time and time again. Paul is in prison right now, and he has Roman soldiers walking by him all the time. He sees that, and he sees their armor. Notice in verse 19, he actually says, pray for me, or verse 20, I guess it is, because he's in chains, and he recognizes that, and he sees these Roman soldiers all the time. So did you catch what that armor is? All right, he mentions the belt of truth. We could just rattle this off. People probably even know this, right? The breastplate of your feet are covered with the gospel of peace, right? You've got the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation. You've got your sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, right? This is what we typically kind of picture as the armor. We picture these six things. We go, okay, I've got my belt of truth. I got my breastplate of righteousness. I have my feet fitted with the gospel of peace. I have my shield of faith. I have my helmet of salvation. I have my sword of the Spirit. And a lot of times we kind of stop right there. But I think there's a seventh thing that God gives us that makes such a huge difference, because you see it in the next three verses. Paul mentions it three times. He mentions prayer. He says in verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Verse 19, he says, pray also for me. Verse 20, he says, pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. It's just this picture of, it's not just about your righteousness. It's not just about your salvation. It's not just about your faith. It's not just about the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit. But it's about putting all that into practice through prayer. You kind of catch this picture here? We're not going to dwell too much more on the actual armor today, because that's going to be the next 3 weeks, actually. We're going to talk about this over the next 3 weeks, it should be, as we talk about what that means to have the armor of God, as we talk about what that means to be wearing the armor of God. But I like to think of it this way. Rather than just think about it as, am I wearing the belt of truth? Am I wearing we kind of deal with all that. I like to put it this way. Here are my questions for you. Is your life grounded in truth? Is your life marked by godly living? Am I known as a person of peace? Do people see your faith? Is it visible to them? Are people clear about the salvation that you have in Jesus and are able to share that story with other people? Are you strong in the Word? Are you known as a person of prayer? The truth is that I want you to understand that Paul is saying here that, man, this is an invisible world around us. And in this invisible world, the war of all wars is going on. And you play a part. But God's just not going to throw you out there and go, good luck, have fun. He's going to prepare you for it. And he's going to put you in his own armor. So I hope that over the next few weeks as we look at this, we'll take a good hard look at our lives and go, is that what we're known as? Is that the way my life is? Because if those marks are true of you, then you're prepared for that spiritual battle. But if they're not, you're not as prepared as you probably should be. Hopefully by the end of this little 5-week series, you'll be a little bit more prepared and be a little bit more ready. But I hope that you realize as you go throughout this week, there is a spiritual battle going on. We have been called to fight. We have been called to stand. We've been called to resist the devil. We're part of this. Whether you want to be or not, you are part of this. Whether they want to be or not, every single person on the planet is part of this. Every living creature in heaven is part of this. All of humanity is part of this. And just sticking your head in the sand and going, it makes me uncomfortable, doesn't do you any good. So the next few weeks, as we talk about the armor of God and we talk about what that means, hope that God really works in all of our lives to help us be prepared. So when all else happens, we stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the armor that you've given us. We thank you how you've taken care of us in so many ways, Father. We pray that you'll speak to us as we look at this incredible passage in Ephesians over the next few weeks. We pray that you'll be with us this week. We'll look for how there's actually a spiritual battle. We'll see evidence of that. We'll see the proof of that. We'll see how you use us in the midst of it this week. We pray that you'll help us to recognize that we don't bring anything worth fighting to this battle, but you do. And you've given us everything we need. So help us to stand in you. Help us not to try and do it ourselves, but help us to put our faith and our trust in you. Because that's when we can stand, and that's when we can resist. Be with us, Lord. For your name we pray. Amen.